me. I want to thank y'all for praying for my wife last week. She was feeling much better on Thursday. I want to thank y'all as well. Other people going even beyond that and asking, is there anything that we can do to help alleviate any of that? If you remember from 2 weeks ago, that was one of the emphases with regards to bearing one another's burdens. A willingness to, in essence, man, burden yourself in order to, at times, man, to truly bear. And one of the reasons I felt led to share that was I feel like we're so called to step out. Not that I'm overly consumed with regards to how you as the personal steward are stewarding your finances and other tangible goods, but that we're missing out on a blessing from God with regards to truly stepping out in faith. Again and again, the early apostles in that first century community, no one lacked. And it wasn't because it was prescriptive in a communistic kind of dictatorship, but that it was the goodness and the overflow of the Holy Spirit, man, ministering out through their hearts. I have held off for the past 2 weeks, too. I've mentioned making some illustrations or references about some football, and I felt like last week that I'd left Joshua and maybe Terry Dorsey just wanting a little something. Because I mentioned a hybrid, and for y'all real briefly, I'm using hybrid in the term of a guy who typically at defensive end in a 4-3 can line up play end, or in the 3-4 can play outside linebacker. He's got that flexibility, he's got that versatility, and DeMarcus Ware may be the best right now. Maybe. James Harrison's up there. Okay. But, you know, really, we're looking at this dynamic of how people are wired, how people are geared, was the context of me bringing that up. And whether it was Coach Tom Landry or Mike Tomlin, with regards to just personality and the way that you're wired and everything like that, I love and respect Landry a lot more stoic than perhaps that I would be, more charismatic. I mean, I'm not going to be chest-butting in here, but if you watch the Sunday night game with Mike Tomlin pacing the sidelines, passionate individuals. And it can be manifested, demonstrated in different kind of external ways. I'm just sharing with you guys, man, before games, any big game, especially on the Sunday nights or whatever, with all the music, with all the hype, with all of these guys just so geared to get out there, for me, how much more so to be able to teach, preach. And it doesn't matter if I'm sitting across from my wife and she has a discussion to throw at me with regards to BSF or Beth Moore study, or one of the young kids, there is an absolute excitement. Because it's not merely data. This isn't merely information that's collective. We're sitting here conveying thoughts of the nature and character and glory of our righteous King. And so that's what that kind of excitement. You say, Scott, you don't seem all that animated in home groups or in a classroom or something along those lines. You don't know what's going on in here. It's primarily because I'm standing up here. Okay, if I were standing in the classrooms, I might pace a little bit more. The same zeal and excitement is there. Could I have a volunteer give me TLBC's mission statement? It's on the wall in there. Somebody just... Thank you, Michael. Looking at a review, we're going to look to finish out. We will finish out. Lord willing, unless he raptures us tonight. I say that because there's a lot of stuff going on with eschatology here in this last chapter. But in all seriousness, we're going to look to wrap up chapter 3 of 2 Peter here tonight. And with that mission statement that Michael emphasized, I wanted to give a brief recap, if I could. For y'all that weren't here last week or just y'all that have been and we're flying through this, we're going to wrap it up here tonight. Chapter 1, Peter's strong desire for them to have an increased desire to know God and love the truth. If you could, real quickly, reference 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. If somebody would read that for me. Thank you, Connie. And then if somebody will flip over to the chapter 3, verse 18. Thank you, Johnny. You see this apostle realizing that he's about to taste the physical death, having somewhat of an intimate, passionate concern, like the Apostle John with regards to my little children. You see that affection and everything like that. Imagine here's Peter about to leave, and he's aware that these false teachers are going to be creeping in amongst the flock. Paul was aware of those too from Acts chapter 20. He said, even amongst yourself, when he was speaking to the elders, there would be wolves amongst you. And so you see this desire and this concern and this worry, and yet Here he is wanting you to grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts out this epistle by saying that that, in essence, in some ways, can be multiplied. Can be multiplied. Sometimes God, and I believe in His sovereignty, providentially, will just do it at times. Other times, we looked at those next few verses from like verses 5 through 9 with regards to getting in, with lingering in, with you being responsible with what God's charged you to be responsible with, kind of in an exhortation type fashion. Then from chapter 2, we saw false teachers and God's judgment last week. Tonight, we're going to see more judgment and yet God's faithfulness. More judgment and yet God's faithfulness in the midst of that. I'm going to go back real briefly, if I could, to the concept about knowing God more. This was reiterated just briefly by a brother actually to me on Sunday, but the concept had actually stemmed back from several months ago on the phone with a brother in the Lord who had some older children. And I say older, I mean older than my two at home. He had an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old. And as we were discussing things and everything like that, I don't want you to get the mindset that I'm not saying, hey, there's this real importance with regards to disciplining your child, with training them up in the ways of the Lord and so on, and taking some of the Proverbs and taking some of the exhortations that the Lord commands us to do. But one of the things as I was speaking with him in this conversation that I'd already kind of been persuaded or convinced by from the Scriptures, I think it's a reality. And yet in the same token, how does that look in functionality with regards to in the home? Is that these young children, even though I believe that there's a concept of condition, condition of grace, if you will, or an age accountability where the mercy of God, man, in essence, man, covers them in a sense, they still don't have a new heart. They don't have the redeemed, regenerated heart that the Holy Spirit gives when He indwells somebody permanently. And the reason I'm sharing that here tonight is because it's so much with this dear brother, there was so much of this frustration of, hey, do this, don't do that. And yet the mindset and the reality is this, even though this is still a child, yes, it's your child, and yet we know the children are sinners. We know that they have the rebellious heart and everything like that. And just wanting to keep that concept throughout us that when the Scripture talks about you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that He will remove the heart of remove the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, that reality needs to be there even in the midst of the rearing and upbringing, man, of our young children. And let's just be mindful of that as we're battling and battling and battling against it and wanting to cram and force. And I'm not trying to tell you how to do or what to do. I'm in the process of it. But just wanted to bring that back up here tonight. Let's get into the text, if we could. If somebody, let's just stay somewhat with form. If somebody would read the entire chapter 3 of 2 Peter, I would appreciate it. Thank you, Scott. So much jammed in there. Again, we talked about just briefly on the intro with regards to this, so many people challenging this being authentic and everything like that. And yeah, there's always going to be room for skepticism. I have no doubt in my mind that this is from Peter. And there's a lot of little subtleties. Granted, yeah, a guy can say something or mention something or be deceptive and everything like this, but I truly believe this is from him. And so he starts right out, I now write you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Verse 2, couldn't help but come to mind Ephesians, with what Josh has been teaching through. And inside of there, man, you have Peter talking about, by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we saw from that that that's what the foundation was built upon, the apostles and prophets, though Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so you see that in there. And in verse 3, you have these scoffers, these mockers, depending on what translation and everything you're in, people heckling him, heckling the followers who are still longing, man, for this promise that's coming. Anybody ever been heckled by an unbeliever? And I can't rabbit trail. There was really an experience that I wanted to share with you. It wasn't me personally, but it was at the end of the trail of life, under the big tree down there, man, where my heart went out from some young people. And so had to be obedient and step in. This is something different that, in one sense, these scoffers than with what Paul was dealing with regards to the people in Thessalonica. Some of the stuff that's going on there. Josh, if I could get you to read that same verse that you did from a couple weeks ago from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 for me, that would be great. Okay. Thank you. See, he's dealing there with particular false teachers that in essence are teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, I've got to lay this out right here, right now. There's going to be some terminology that I'll use tonight. And really, terminology and definitions, really where it's helpful and mindful is when you're going to sit down with an individual, and in one sense, you can really cut out a lot. You can get down to the nitty-gritty, if you will. Yeah. Now, granted, no matter what system you're in, there's not unanimity. There's not absolute deal. There's going to be little particular verses, but you can really just kind of cut to the deal. Now, the reason I preface where we're going with that is because there's so many different interpretations and so many views inside of just verses and different camps. I am not going to lay forth, as we walk through the remainder of this epistle, necessarily my particular view on this, as much as I'm just going to simply get to the crux of what I think Peter is really wanting us to be aware of, is that God is incredibly faithful, and what He's declared will come to pass regardless of how long it takes. That will be the mantra. That will be the theme here tonight. Okay, but what I want to make you aware is, because there's going to be some people, and please go read commentaries, but there's going to be some people who are acting like, no, you got people worried about the pre-rapture over there in Thessalonica and some different stuff, and the day of the Lord's different than the day of God, two verses. I can't lay all that out tonight. We would have to systematize for weeks to really get some kind of unison with some of that. But anyway, I just wanted to show you that he's done with a little bit of that. And then if somebody would, we're going to be in a number of passages tonight as we wrap down, because just today, I even felt it more confirmed with the Alleluia praises. We're going to conclude tonight with looking at some beautiful stuff from the book of Revelation as we close out here tonight. I wasn't even thinking of going there. It's going to be a little bit, bringing a whole lot of verses in toward the tail end. So I'm just giving you a heads up. The last 10 minutes, we might turn to 10 verses. But it's really because I want you to see these texts just laid out clearly and directly for us as a people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If somebody could read those five verses, I want you to look at that as well. Thank you, Connie. You see that concept, day of the Lord? I want to say this too, also, depending on which Bible teacher you primarily listen to and so on and so forth, day of the Lord is going to be interpreted different in a number of different places, okay? There's one camp that you need to be cautious, and I say this, you need to be cautious about. They're called fully realized preterists. The reason I say that is they're going to say that nothing in the Bible yet still needs to be fulfilled. That includes the second coming of Christ. Now, the reason I make that distinction is there are good, conservative, evangelical brethren like R.C. Sproul, like your brother up here, that are what's called partial preterists. I absolutely believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in the same way that He ascended up in like fashion. As He ascended, He will also descend. But the reason I say that to you is every time you see coming or the parousia and some of the different things, don't, just like I said last week, don't automatically jump to the assumption that every time you see the elect or whatever the case may be, that you shoehorn it into everything. And because that's what the full preterists actually, they kind of scoff. Scoffers, at the partial preterists and say these guys are inconsistent. And really, no, my approach is always to try to take every single individualistic passage. Granted, there is beautiful unity in it, but I'm not going to just lump something together because it's convenient. Okay, so I say a number of those things because the day of the Lord, when you're going through y'all studies in the Old Testament, it's going to be used certain kind of ways, and it doesn't always mean the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this in 2 Peter that we're looking at here tonight is. You're like, well, who cares what you think about this? But y'all go and look at it. I think 2 Peter is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, verse 4, when he says here, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That concept, fell asleep, it's a euphemism. They've died. And they're scoffing at this, okay? Where's this coming? See, they're different than those other guys. Those other guys are already saying, man, you missed the coming. What's wrong with you? You must not have been holy and blameless and all this other religious obligations that they're wanting to put upon you. These guys are saying, it's closed, it's fixed. But what do you mean? It's the same way that it's always been. Some people go as far as seeing uniformitarianism and a rebuttal already of evolution. I don't go that far with all this kind of stuff that Peter was seeing here. But here's what I want you to... pay attention to. Here's something in their scoffing that they need to be aware of. That people have fallen asleep. People have physically died. And regardless if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at this moment, or if you taste physical death, which you got a lot better probably statistical odds that you're going to taste physical death before He comes, but like I said, there's nothing limiting Him from coming, but just statistically, let's say, from everybody else who's been saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You want to live in such a way with these exhortations from Peter in here that if He came tonight or if you taste physical death, then in essence, man, you're trying to be spotless for His glory. Not because you're walking around trying to do anything to build your own ego up, but for His glory. And we'll look at a number of things with regards to that beauty in Revelation where He talks about the bride that's ready, the bride that's adorned, and all this beautiful privileges that come with that. Verse 8, we're going to skip down a little. Actually, let me say this real quick about verse 6. We're not going to go here and look, but I want you to be aware of this. Anybody ever heard of the gap theory? Okay. Or a pre-Adamic race? Just give you a real quick heads up. Verse 6 is going to be used sometimes when he actually sits in there and says, the world that then existed. Okay? So in between Genesis 1 and verse 2, they insert a gap here. Last week, I didn't take y'all through and look at all that stuff with regards to the angels who are being preserved for judgment and everything along those lines. Joshua, some time ago, actually doesn't believe that those were the, you know, daughters, sons of God and daughters of men from Genesis 6. Neither do I. But some people with the gap theory think that that's when these angels fell. Chapter 2, then they see a little something. So I'm just making you aware that that's out there. That's as far as we're going to go on that tonight. I'm going to go down to verse 8. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. This is radically, with me engaging with people, becoming some people's just absolute favorite verse. I mean, on some wild stuff. I mean, we're talking just, you know, basic Christian exhortation and walking out, man, according to the Christian walk, moment by moment. And I tell you what, this is a verse that, man, I'm getting pulled out from all sorts of people out of the back pocket. A lot of different interpretations of this too. This verse is sometimes used to mean that God's outside of time. Okay, C.S. Lewis had some influence in that with Mere Christianity. It went back obviously a lot further than that. But this is one verse a lot of times that's used to substantiate that God's outside of time. The second thing is that God's timetable is much different than ours. There's a truth in that, no question. But where it gets confusing was when he says, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, but then it goes on and then 1,000 years is one day. Well, that's confusing for anybody's timetable. But there still could be some real legitimacy behind that. Three, man, Bible codes. Stay away from those. I mean, really. Bible codes or lost books of the Bible, all this stuff to try to sit there and grab you. A lot of people are going to say, okay, look, we're roughly 6,000+ years into human history, depending on if you're a young earth creationist. And so for them, this last 1,000 years, and it's exciting for them too, because, hey, we could really be entering in, and then depending, of course, on your millennial view and all this other stuff, I say be very, very... God didn't give us some code that we're trying to figure out, man. It's so incredibly difficult just to deal with what He's made plain to us, much less, man, trying to come out with computer programs some, you know, 1,800 years after this is written to decode all this stuff. It's not at all what's going on there. Some people say, well, Scott, man, you're kind of weird. You're partial preterist and all millennialist, and that's close to being out there. No, it's not. Two radical different things there. Here's the thing I want us to walk away from. Fourth point. He is faithful regardless if it's been a day or if it's been 1,000 years. If God conveyed that He is going to come in like manner and return, Peter, I believe, is at least communicating clearly this. I don't care how many generations. Yeah, it's been several decades, okay? Probably 30+ years since the Lord's ascension. And you got these scoffers and these mockers and all this stuff that's going on. And Peter, I think, if an apostle was here and it had been not just 30 years, but it had been 300 or 3,000, the faithfulness of God is still absolutely intact if He promised it, okay? It's absolutely intact. Now, I want to communicate this to us practically with regards to the faithfulness of God. You cannot authentically believe in the faithfulness of an individual if you don't believe in their character and their trustworthiness. What I mean by that is just try it with somebody who's actually violated that. I'm not saying that we don't extend grace. We do. And mercy. But just, you know, remember I started out with saying genuinely or authentically, believing in the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of somebody who is always late, or they always break appointments, or they always do this and they always do that. You don't have a confidence and a faith in those individuals. And yet in our God, He cannot lie. All these promises again and again about our serving King, He's always faithful. And yeah, that may seem somewhat basic and everything like that. I don't care if you believe right here. How are you walking it out and living it in your life with regards to the faithfulness of our King? With regards to the faithfulness that He has given us. We'll come back to verse 9. We'll wrap up with verse 9 tonight. I'm going to go down and read 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Let's do another reference, if we could, in 2 Thessalonians. I wanted James, man, to just quote this for us. He uses it a lot. Bring it. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. That's good. I like that. I like you jumping out there. I truly do. One of the imageries that I wanted you to grab from it was that in that coming, it'll be in flaming fire. Okay? Now, again, not everybody's going to connect all these little dots and everything like that. But I think that this, in one sense, is a some of that dissolvement, some of this destruction, some of this is coming. Remember all the promises when God set the bow after the flood, all the way back in there. That was a promise that He would never what? By flood. Let's look at verses 11 and 14. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And I'm going to jump down to 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Somebody read from last week for me real quick, and then I'll get the second one. Ephesians 5:27. I want to go back to Ephesians because that's where Josh... I want you to see the beauty of these apostles, man, together in this language that they're describing of things. That's why we want to look at John as well. Let's throw the big three in the mix, if you will, here tonight. Ephesians 5:27. We read it last week. Thank you, Josh. I'm going to go to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start in verse 12. That He gave these certain people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Somebody get one more for me, and we'll get back into the text. Revelation 19, read verses 7 through 9 for me, please. Let's look at John on this. Thank you. Man, do you see that? That invitation, as James has talked about a number of times in here with regards to our potluck dinners, our fellowship time, just such a small foretaste of that marriage feast, that supper of the Lamb. Do you long for it? Are you going to be there? This concept, and guys, I know it's been a lot of passages, but this concept coming as a thief in the night. Let's look at our Lord. We looked at these apostles. Let's look at our Lord on this, and then we're going to start winding down and really centering in and really driving this home as we look to conclude, man, these last few things. Somebody flip to Matthew 24. And then we're pretty much just going to be in Revelation for most of the rest of it. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Again, I want to make y'all aware that not everybody believes that this is second coming. I am strange. I actually see a transition between verses 35 and 36. Actually, 34 and 35, where I think up to 34, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I think when he says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means. When he says in verse 36, but of that day, I think he's talking about this day, the second coming of Christ. But I think all that stuff earlier, and that's why I'm saying it's difficult, but I think it's going to be similar with regards to his coming. Okay? With his coming. So I'm going to read these three verses right here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. One of the things that I like that's pointed out in here is that when he references in the days of Noah and then describes a few things, he's not so much talking about the perverse wickedness that's going on in the days of Noah. Granted, it was, clearly, obviously, when he came in judgment, man, and destroyed all but the eight. Okay? But I think what he's really trying to emphasize is how subtle it is that everybody's going through the mundane things of life. Just how it took them out. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it referred, depending on what translation you're in, it referred to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 2. I think Noah was preaching to the people through the Spirit of Christ. It's actually one of my interpretations back in 1 Peter. To the people. And we've talked about it before. They were like, what? It's going to do what? You're saying what? And man, when it came, it came. And he's likening that to a thief, that imagery. That thief in the night. I would encourage y'all to go on and read the next following parables from our Lord, especially the one about the 10 virgins, because it's talking about this being prepared and contrasting that with the 5 foolish and the 5 wise, the virgins, about being diligent with regards to what he said for us to be ready for. Let's go back to 2 Peter. I'm going to be in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you long for that? One of the things that R.C. Sproul shares, and man, I echo it. One of the greatest things that I long for, Papa falling down at my Savior's feet, is having this sin nature eradicated. That old nature, that old man. Yes, we have freedom through the Spirit. But yes, we still need purged hearts, man. Clearly purified. And man, I long for that. Another powerful illustration that I believe that he used with regards to this judgment, if you will, that's going to be catastrophic. See, remember earlier when these guys were scoffing about this? And they're acting like, hey, all these people have fallen asleep. Nothing's happened. Where's this coming? Well, what have you forgotten? It says they willfully forgotten. These are obstinate people with stiff necks. Okay, we're used to them, man, from the gospel accounts. Because a lot of times when you would say certain things along, just as the Scripture says, if he's a Jewish person, man, that ought to get some respect and notoriety for him. And so often, man, they'll bring that up like Paul does. Paul will sit there and say, the Scriptures say this. So he'll give a biblical example, and then he'll give an empirical one. He says, and we saw him. We saw this. So, man, you have this dualistic approach, man, from the Apostle Paul. You really see that in 1 Corinthians 15 modeled really well. But what I wanted to talk about was Sproul's example. He had a seminary student, one time that went off into practice medicine. Actually went even beyond that and became a brain surgeon. One of the things that he shares in there is he came back to Dr. Sproul and he said, R.C., he said, man, the human brain, man, it's unfathomable. It is amazing what that brain can store. And he said, you know, R.C., this isn't biblical, but he said, I just can't help, man, to have some kind of imagery with regards to the day of judgment. Remember some of the language? Every idle word I have to give an account for. How about what's done in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops? Walk around all worried about, man, I hope so-and-so doesn't ever hear me. So here's where he's going with this illustration. He said, man, almost in essence, R.C., you have my brain here, and you have God in His infinite wisdom, some form or fashion, basically plugging it in on a big projector and replaying every thought, every word, every deed. And he said, thank God that I'm adopted, the Lamb's Book of Life. But he said, here's the deal. For the unbeliever, the day of secrecy is over. D.L. Moody used to say, man, if you can ever preach about hell and not get choked up about it, you ought to examine yourself. But when he talks about the day of secrecy, man, being over, there's no next city or there's no new part. There's nothing left. All is exposed. All is exposed. And in that verse 13, the new heavens and new earth. We don't have to flip here. But it talks about it in Isaiah 65, verse 17. There's some usage of that. And in Revelation 21, 1, in that first sentence. Now, he's going to go on later to talk about the new Jerusalem. But if you flip to Revelation 21, 1, he makes mention of it. Now, not to go on a big, huge spiel here. A lot of people don't think Revelation was written at the time 2 Peter was. I hold to a late date, an early date of Revelation. And there's a number of reasons why you call external, internal, all this other stuff. But I can't help but to think. Now, God could have inspired Peter however he wanted to inspire him with regards to this new heavens and new earth. Okay? And he could clearly, he was familiar with Isaiah 65. Remember in Luke 24, when the Spirit came about, he opened their insights, man, to all the interpretations of those passages. But I can't help but to think that Peter was even aware. Paul had epistles that were circulating. That's how he concludes this one. With our brother Paul in this letter, and he puts them on par, if you will, with the other scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But I can't help but to possibly think that there's a possibility that Peter's familiar with the beautiful imagery in Revelation 21 about that new heavens and new earth. And the ugly stuff, if you will, that's in Revelation 19 and 20 is some of his imagery and description that he gives right here in chapter 3. You may say it's a stretch, it may be, but I can't help but to see somewhat of a connection there with regards to it. Let's flip over to Revelation. We're talking about it. I'm going to go to 21:4, and I'll just read these, and we're going to wind down here in the next couple minutes. 21:4, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And again, do we long for that, a place of righteousness, a place of that? And then jump down to verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But look at the very next verse. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this just came to my mind. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives a description and he says, all people that practice in this will by no means inherit the kingdom of God. He says, that's what some of you were. Not are, nor do I want you to be consumed if you ever struggle or get tripped up in some of these areas. This description is a pattern of lifestyle that's unrepentant and it's perpetual. It's consistent. Okay? That person doesn't care about what God's commanding him to do. While we're there, let's look at 22:11, and we're going to close out back in 2 Peter. I said on verse 9. 22:11, last two verses. I'm going to just read this one verse. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. You know, that grabs me. Because in essence, this is an eternal verdict, if you will. And you've got these two groups of people. And he says, if you're still this way, then you're going to remain that way. But if you're on this other one, come in and inherit what was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, depending on what kind of camp you're in. Let me say this. I didn't get a chance to say this about these different doctrines. Whether it's election, whether it's eschatology. I want to say this one final thing. Don't feel like you have to have a particular interpretation or position on it. Because in the final analysis, I think the Lord's a whole lot more concerned about how you're being conformed more and more into the likeness of His dear Son. Okay? So don't feel like, oh man, I've got to have a position. No, who says? Who says you've got to have a position? But you want to be diligently doing what He exhorts us to do in the closing of this deal, which is growing. in the grace and truth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. I wanted to talk with James here tonight. What if our Lord... See, there's always been true Christians who are longing. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's been echoed from the very first century, from the very first group of people. And yet, what if he would have... What if he would have returned 30 years ago? In my case, what if he would have returned 10? And how many times when you're laying in bed at night, how often incredibly overwhelmed and thankful are you? I used to drink all the time. And I drank and drove a number of times. And I can't tell you how often, man, I've been so incredibly thankful. For I said, man, when you read about those, every time when people, man, are just, that's it. That's it. So here in that place here tonight, I want us to go back with all that stuff. We laid out a whole lot of stuff. You're saying, Scott, man, what's with all the judgment? Guys, I'm just in the text. It's what the text led us through here tonight. And yet, because he's righteous, because he's good, because he's just, he absolutely must deal with sin. And he's dealt with that for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear the beautiful proclamation here and here again preached faithfully. It's preached faithfully. And you have those same scoffers today who want to sit there and want to scoff at certain things like, hey, why in the world do you want to worship a God who commands you to worship Him? What is He, some egotist? And oh, I pity Him so. I pity Him so because you know that the absolute greatest prerogative and privilege for a creature is to adore and worship our infinite Creator. There's not a greater joy. And so it's an absolute merciful blessing for Him to command us to do so. Thank y'all for these 3 weeks. God bless y'all. Somebody close us out in prayer, please.